Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, July 1st, 8:05 Central Time, which means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend John Rickert from Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Rickert. How are you today?
Real good, Andy. How about yourself?
I'm doing great. Good. Say, tell us about Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Where is, for our listeners who may not be familiar with South Carolina geography, us in.
We are in the area that is called the Upstate, and that means we're pretty much around the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. And if you have a map and you look at I-85 and I-26, where they join together is where you will find us.
Wonderful. And how long has Lamb of God Lutheran Church been there in Spartanburg?
The church actually formed back in the early 70s. There was a pastor sent to this area by the newly formed Southeastern District to start LCMS congregation. There wasn't one up here. And then there was also a church from the recently disbanded Synodical Conference, which was a joint effort by the Missouri Synod and several other confessional Lutheran bodies to reach out in various specific areas, and one of those specific areas was Black ministry, and they had formed a church here named St. Luke's, but the Synodical Conference had been disbanded, and the congregations were basically told to just find a confessional Lutheran body in their area and join that particular denomination. So what happened is that this missionary from the Southeastern District and the white people that he had gathered together joined with St. Luke's, which was a Black congregation, and they formed Lamb of God Lutheran Church. So that's, you know, our history in a thumbnail. And for those of you who remember what things were like down here back in the early 70s, you would know that that was a very surprising combination of people, whites and blacks. And we happened to be the first integrated church in South Carolina that made front page news and all that kind of stuff.
Wow.
Yeah.
God's people coming together to receive his good gifts in word and sacrament and to be his witnesses right there in Spartanburg. That's great.
Yeah.
Well, we are in Acts chapter 10 this morning, verses 18 through 33. Any background on the text you'd like to give us before we dig in?
Well, because this is part of the daily lectionary, much of the background has probably been covered or was covered yesterday. This is a pivotal point in the history of the church. It's where the Gentile mission is going to get started. And Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion and a God-fearer or a person who believes in, though he's not a Jewish person, he is a Gentile person, he believes in the promises made to the Gentile people. I mean, to the Jewish people. He believes in the coming Messiah. So he's righteous. He's been saved by grace through faith in the promised Messiah, who has come. only he's not quite there yet. He's still believing in what he's in the anticipated Messiah. Then he gets a vision from an angel. This would have been yesterday's reading, which basically tells him to go get Peter, and he sends a couple of people off to get Peter. Peter has been lodging in the home of Simon the Tanner. Now, it's important that we realize that being a tanner, he would have had a job which, according to Jewish standards, would have made him unclean. So Peter is already putting together the dots from what his Lord has told him about, you know, the ceremonial laws and so forth. And he's already looking at this fellow who is a tanner and saying, well, you know what, he believes in Jesus, that's good enough for me. And so he's staying at his home when the messengers arrive from Cornelius. And the arrival of the messengers is where our lectionary picks up. And then tomorrow's reading is going to basically tell us about the conversion of Cornelius and his family and friends, his church, if you will, that gathers with him. And this is going to open up the Gentile mission. These people are going to be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, so forth. But what we have right here is the middle portion of that that story. And so this is this receives a lot of space in the book of Acts because it's such an important event as far as the church breaking beyond its Jewish enclave, if you will. So I guess that's kind of your background information.
Very good. So we're continuing our venture with Cornelius today. And we are in Acts chapter 10. If you have questions today as we're studying with Pastor Rickert, give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And we're picking up at verse 18, which is kind of unusual. Verse 18 kind of starts in the middle of a sentence. So I'll give us the parentheses here, or the brackets. Cornelius's servants called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. So here we have the picking up again where we left off with the story of Simon Peter and Cornelius. And so the Cornelius' servants called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there.
Right. Okay. So the vision that Peter had was yesterday's reading, and everybody probably recalls that it was a big sheet let down, mm-hmm. and it had all of these snakes and lizards and catfish and shrimp and lobster and all these things that they weren't supposed to eat, you know. And I'm sure that brought to mind for Peter all the times that Jesus broke the rule, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
He would work on the Sabbath, and they ate stuff, you know, his disciples pulled off ears of grain and ate the grain, and he would heal people on the Sabbath, and he touched women, and he talked to women, and all this kind of stuff. And so Peter drew connections there, and which is probably why he's at the home of a tanner right now. But like so many of us, he needs to travel further down the road of understanding. And I love the fact that Peter is pondering this vision. He gets this word from God, and the surface meaning, okay, I can have lobster thermidor if I want it. He sort of got that. But he knows... he knows there's something more there. And so often we read scriptures and we get that first meaning and we go, okay, got that, moving on. And we don't ponder it anymore and we don't let the rest of the Word of God inform us. We just kind of take that surface story. I was just reading the story of Joshua and the spies in Jericho. And thinking about it in light of divine providence, you know, you have Rahab who winds up being an ancestor of Jesus. Well, that story doesn't happen if the children of Israel don't refuse to attack 40 years earlier and spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So because of that, you know, divine providence works that out so that we have the story of Rahab and the story of how she, you know, like Ruth the Moabitess, leaves her her home, her religion, her everything, and comes to Christ. So here with Cornelius, we have somebody who's leaving the grandeur and the spectacularness of Rome, and he's a centurion, so he's an important person. He leaves it all behind for Christ. And Peter, pondering this vision, is beginning to draw all these connections. And, of course, it's really going to come to play in tomorrow's reading. So, you know, that's, I think, a good lesson for us, that we should always be pondering the Word of God. That's where we're going to be led deeper and deeper into our relationship with the Lord.
So Peter is pondering the vision. What does it mean to ponder the vision? And then while he's pondering this, then the Spirit speaks to him.
Well, the Greek there actually means, you know, he's running it through his mind over and over again. He's going it over it and over it. And it's not just a one-time thought, okay, and then move on. He continues to reflect on it and to think about it. And then, of course, he has the external events of these servants of Cornelius coming. And oftentimes the events of our life help to illuminate the Scriptures. We may think of it in sort of a general way or an abstract way, and then something specific happens, and we understand a specific application. So he's running through all of these clean and unclean or common and sacred things in his mind, and then some people that would be common or unclean come to his door, and because he's been pondering this, he is able to make the connection easily. So running it over in your mind, thinking about it, perhaps a person may take a passage of Scripture and just every day of the week think about it, run through it. I think an excellent practice is for people to take one of the Scripture lessons from either the past Sunday or the upcoming Sunday, and just every day during the week, read it, think about it, ponder it. I know plenty of pastors, that's part of their key preparation for a sermon. They keep that passage alive in their thoughts all week long.
Yeah, that's a great idea. And if you can set it to a tune, that's even better, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm not musically inclined enough to do that.
Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, is what the Spirit said to him as he was pondering this vision, for I have sent them. So Peter did what he was told and went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests.
Something about that word upright, that comes from a very important word group in the New Testament. Same word group that talks about our righteousness, you know, before God, which is the righteousness that we get by grace through faith in Jesus. It's the same word group where we get the word justify and just from and that sort of stuff. So when they're saying that he is an upright person, they're saying that he is a believer. He is one who is trusting in the promises. And then the word God-fearing is a reference to the Jewish practice of calling Gentiles who have come to believe in the Jewish faith, the Jewish promises, but have not been circumcised, have not taken that final step, shall we say. So both of these words are referring to him as a man of faith. And that's, of course, confirmed by the angel who says your prayers and your alms or your good works have been seen and recognized by God. These are also evidences of his faith. So everything about this passage is pointing to a man who you would not expect to be a believer is a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we also see here, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, of course, that's probably just referring to the people in his city, but the way we live is known and noticed by other people. So, you know, when we live our lives in love towards our neighbors take notice, and that gives us opportunities to share God's love not only physically with acts of charity, but also verbally by communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this speaks about this man as a wonderful guy. Then you see Peter, he is connecting the dots. And it says, so he invited them in to be his guests.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's already staying with a tanner. He's already figured out that, you know, Christ can come to people who have unclean jobs, right? You know, for Jews. And now he's inviting these Gentiles in to be his guests. He's treating them as if they are Jewish people, good, upright people. So that's a rather bold move. He's really beginning to connect the dots. And like I said, in tomorrow's reading, he's going to finally make the complete connection that these people should not be considered second-class Christians or second-class Jews, but they are full men and women in the church, in the eyes of God. They are complete believers, shall we say.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary. Today we're in Acts chapter 10, verses 18 through 33. We're studying with the Reverend John Rickert from Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. We need to take a break, but when we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. And if you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, The Messenger of Good News.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
Women's groups are responding to the Supreme Court decision upholding the right of some religious business owners to opt out of the health care law's birth control mandate. Marcia Greenberger, co-president of the National Women's Law Center, says,
"This decision is a bitter pill for women to swallow."
Cecile Richards, president of the Planned Parenthood Action Fund, notes that the ruling was made by five male justices, with all three women on the Supreme Court dissenting.
"It is endlessly frustrating for women that decisions about their health care are being made by people who never need to use birth control."
But the founder of Women Speak for Themselves, constitutional law professor Helen Alvarez, says,
"We are so happy the court has upheld religious freedom."
The Susan B. Anthony lists, Mallory Quigley adds,
"Thanks be to God that the Supreme Court agreed with that message and made the right decision today."
Allison Howard of Concerned Women for America said it's insulting to women to think they would consider religious liberty less important than free birth control. I'm Steve Coleman.
How many times have we seen a movie where someone commits a crime because God told them to do it? Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus? On our next broadcast of Law and Gospel, with the help of Mark Smith, we will take a look at the hymn entitled, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say."
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Acts chapter 10, verses 18 through 33. We're studying with the Reverend John Rickert from Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Pastor Rickert, anything else about the verses 18 through 23 before we go on to the next section?
Well, I think we've covered that well enough for today.
All right. Verse 23, part B. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Let's pause there.
Okay.
So after he invited them to come in and be his guests, then the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And they went into Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together a whole bunch of people, a big old party, it looks like.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Caesarea was about a two-day journey from Joppa, so they couldn't just take off right away. It's important, I think, these other brothers that go with Peter, because they are going to be their witnesses. You know, Old Testament tells us that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth can be established. So it's not just going to be Peter, but he's going to have witnesses to the fact that the Gentiles can become full Christians just as Jewish people can. So it's a two-day journey, and he's bringing these witnesses along, and they take off the next day. And Cornelius is expecting them. Probably, you know, if Peter had told them no, the people he had sent as runners would have hustled back ahead and told them they weren't coming. But even when Peter and the company stopped for the first night trip, at least one of them probably went ahead and said, "Peter is coming, and he'll be here tomorrow evening, so your request has been honored, and this person that you've been instructed to listen to is arriving. So he gets there. Cornelius is all set up for him, and it says he has his relatives and close friends. This is basically the church in his house. You know, Cornelius's life would have been very different from your standard pagan individual. We notice already that he is a man of faith, that he observes the regular prayer hours of the Jewish people. He has helped out the Jewish community, and all of his pagan friends would have seen this and thought it was very odd. But some of them would have been impressed with the change in Cornelius's life and have asked him why. He has shared the message of the Old Testament with them, and they would get together and hear the Old Testament explained and talk about it and meditate on it and so forth. So they become the church. Even before Peter actually is there, they're kind of an Old Testament church. And he's called them all together because they've all heard about the vision. He's already told them about his vision, or, you know, that the angel has come to him. And they're all on pins and needles waiting to hear what this Peter has to tell them. Now, Cornelius has what looks like an odd reaction to us. He falls down at the feet of Peter, and the text says, "Worship him." Yet we know that Cornelius is a God-fearer. We know that he is justified by grace through faith in the coming Messiah, and we know that he has been learning about God from an Old Testament point of view. One of the sure things that he knows is that there is only one God, and not two, not three, or whatever. So when we look at this falling down and worshiping Peter, we need to not attribute some sort of superstitious Gentile motivation for him. So he does not consider Peter God in the flesh. On the other hand, an angel has come to him, and an angel has told him to send for Peter and to listen to Peter's message. So Peter certainly seems to be cut above the normal person, shall we say. He appears to be somebody who can give orders to angels, and the angels hustle around and do it. So he considers him to be some sort of better, you know, some sort of person that has real spiritual connections, real supernatural connections. And so this is a worship in the sense of showing great respect and honor and also humility on the part of Cornelius, who, after all, is a Roman centurion, a man of some importance. The centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. So this is very appropriate humility for Cornelius. But Peter is quite uncomfortable with it, and he shows good humility there also. And he tells him to stand up and says, "I'm just a man." Mm-hmm. The thing that makes Peter special is not the man Peter, but the message that he brings. And that's a lesson for all of us today. You know, pastors, what makes a pastor special? Is it his person? No. It's his calling to be a proclaimer of the Word of God. What makes us special when we go and share the gospel with somebody who's a friend? Is it us? No. It's the Word of God that we carry. How does the Holy Spirit work? Does he work, you know, by the essence of our person? No, he works through the word that we carry. Yes, we are human vessels, and we know that God works through means. And when we say that, we typically think Word of God and sacrament. But God works through all sorts of ways to bring us that word. And, of course, one of the key ways is through people, as we speak the Word of God. And the Word then is living and active, and it cuts to the heart. It brings law, and it brings gospel. It brings admission that we are sinners, and repentance, and acceptance of the grace that God conveys through that word, the grace of Christ, the grace of our Lord God. So Peter wants to take the focus off of him. It's going to be the focus on Christ, which is where the Word of God always takes us, to the foot of the cross, to the empty tomb, to the ascended Lord, to the second coming of the Lord. That's where the Word of God is going to take us in the end. So he gathers all these people together, and Peter also demonstrates that he's not omniscient. He says, you know, why have you brought me here? And Cornelius is going to ask that. But in here we have a key little thing, starting at verse 28, and he says, "You yourself know it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with anyone, you know, Gentiles and so forth, but God has told me not to call anybody common or unclean." And so often we, maybe not using those words exactly, but we can have that same sort of feeling. That's not the type of person I hang out with. That's not the type of person I want to be seen with. You know what they say, birds of a feather flock together. And if somebody sees me with that person who's a homosexual, or somebody sees me with that person who's crazy politics, has everybody all up in arms, or somebody sees me with somebody else who you know, maybe it's a streetwalker or something, I don't know. They're going to think that's the type of person I am, so I'm going to just stay away from all those people that are unclean. And we may not use those words unclean, but that's the same sort of thing. But if we don't carry the gospel to them, we've dropped the ball. You know, God has died for everybody. He died for all the people who have crazy politics. He has died for all the people who have unchristian lifestyles. He has died for all the people who speak foreign languages, who sneak across the border because life is so miserable back in their home country. And instead of recoiling in horror, we should be like our Lord Jesus, who spoke to the woman at the well, who brought forgiveness to the woman who was caught in adultery, who received Gentiles even. You know, this is the Christian attitude, reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ, not saying, oh, well, we've got our pretty little club here, and everybody in this club looks just like me and dresses just like me and talks just like me. That's not the church that Jesus envisioned, and Peter is already come to that conclusion that I'm not going to call you unclean. God can save anybody. I spoke about Rahab earlier, and she was a prostitute, but she's an ancestor of Jesus Christ. We're doing Ruth in Sunday school right now, and Ruth was a Moabitess, and there's a passage which says that the Moabites, because they caused the Israelites such grief when they first came to the Promised Land, to the 10th generation are not allowed to enter into the congregation of God. And yet Ruth comes in and becomes a full-fledged member of the family of God. So what we see here is the law is harsh, and the law is condemning, and the law makes us feel guilty as all get out. But the gospel is always more powerful than the law. The gospel takes what would condemn us and says, I'm going to take all that sin and I'm going to make it as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to plunge it into the deepest part of the ocean. The people in the days of the Bible had no idea of just how vast space was, but if they did, I'm sure they would have said, I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to throw it to the other end of space. It's beyond our solar system. It's beyond our universe. The gospel is so powerful that it overwhelms the condemning nature of the law. And so no one should be outside of the grace of God. And to the extent that we say, you can't hear the gospel because you're you and you're not like me, we back away from what Christ has told us to do. That gospel goes to wall.
Let's take a pause and let's go to the listener lines. We've got a couple of questions here. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
Hey, how you doing today?
Great. What's your question today, Mike?
Well, my question is, wasn't that the sole and main purpose of the Jewish dietary laws so that ancient Israelite people and Gentiles would not associate with each other on a social level? It was to create a social barrier between them.
Was the purpose of the dietary laws to create a social barrier? Pastor, your thoughts?
That's not quite on the mark. It's close. It's close, okay. It was to draw a distinction between the people. But it was not to prevent the gospel from going beyond the Jewish community. Right from the very beginning, the gospel was going beyond the Jewish community. So the dietary laws draw a distinction. That's one of the functions of the dietary laws. And, of course, like most of the ceremonial laws, well, the ceremonial laws in general, are also a foretaste, if you will, or a pointer. They're a pointer to Christ who is to come. And so these things, their main function actually is as a pointer to Jesus Christ. There's a commentary in the Concordia Commentary series on Leviticus, and I would point anybody to that commentary. He handles all of these sorts of dietary laws and clothing laws and clean and unclean and the fields and year of Jubilee and all this kind of stuff, and explains them in terms of how they're pointers for Jesus.
And let's go to Herman here in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Thank you. Yes, Pastor,
sure.
Your point in the scripture account in Acts about Peter bringing the witnesses with him, that is showing that even throughout the entire New Testament, you have the term testimony and witness, and applied in terms of the asserting to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that it happened in real history, and not mythology, as these European higher critics claim. So these multiple witnesses testify as a standard of Deuteronomy sets forth, that you have a real fact being reported about Jesus, with all his words, miracles, and his death and bodily resurrection. So that would certainly fulfill out the meaning of witness in the New Testament. Would you also concur with that?
Yes. The truth being established by the mouth of two or three witnesses was certainly fulfilled with Peter bringing along his other people with him. And while that regulation was a Jewish regulation, remember that Peter is coming back to a Jewish context. And so when he tells the people back in the Jerusalem church about what happened, they're going to want witnesses to verify Peter, not just any witnesses, but witnesses that conform to their standards. And so these people that go with him are going to be people that can conform to their Jewish standards, which are set up, as our caller referred to, in Deuteronomy. So very much that's the case. It does also establish, as he was pointing out, that these are real events and not make-believe. The Gospels and the Book of Acts do not start off with the words "once upon a time," or as what the Star Wars saga says, "in a galaxy far, far away," you know, blah, 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 where you can't check anything. You can check things out in scriptures. You can check out, was there ever a place called Caesarea? Was there ever a place called Joppa? Was there ever, you know, on and on and on. So, you know, we have these real-life events taking place, and those who deny the reality of those events have some other agenda. They may simply be fooled by people that have other agendas, or they may be totally unaware of how history is established, just history in general. You know, how do we know that George Washington was our first president? There's no vocal recordings of them, no videotape of them, no photographs of them. How do we know that he was the first general, I mean the first president? We follow standard canons of historical research. And if you follow those standard canons of historical research, then you discover that Peter and Paul and Jesus and so forth are all real, factual people living in real, factual places in a real, factual time that we can learn more about. So the caller is right. You know, those who deny these things ever existed either have a hidden agenda, or they have been duped by people who have hidden agendas, and they certainly don't have an appreciation for how historical truth is established.
Well, thanks for your call, Herman. Great question. Pastor, shall we take a look at that last paragraph as we wrap up our study this morning?
Sure.
All right. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, but this about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.
Okay, I see we're kind of running short on time, so I'll just draw out a couple of quick points here.
Okay.
first off, the importance of the way we live. You know, the angel says, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Our life of love is known by others, and here we see it is known by God as well. We should not denigrate the importance of our vocations, how we live, what we do. We are always a witness for Christ, and God is an observer of that. He is an affirmer of that, and so forth and so on. I love the way this ends with Cornelius saying, now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Here we see these Gentile believers eagerly anticipating the sermon. And Peter is not going to disappoint. But that desire to keep in the Word of God and to dig deeper and to learn more is something that we can all applaud and all try to emulate. And, you know, just as the text starts with Peter pondering the vision, it ends with Cornelius and his church ready to hear the Word of God. And for us, that becomes a powerful message that if we want to meet Christ, if we want to know the voice of God, the Word of God, we need to be ready to hear it from the Word of God, the inscripturated Word of God. That's where we get it.
Amen. Amen. So this has been quite an adventure with Cornelius and Simon Peter. Anything else about this text as we wrap up our study today, Pastor?
Well, I guess just reemphasizing that we're going to see an explosion in the Gentile mission here, and it starts rather unexcitedly, you might say. I mean, yes, we have a vision of an angel, and we have a vision of the blankets and so forth and so on, but all this activity comes in the midst of people going about their everyday routine. Peter is up on the roof praying, and then he gets his vision. And Cornelius is just doing his normal routine when the angel comes down. We need to be ready for life as we can see it, and life as God is directing us to intersect, and it intersects when we are in the Word of God, when we are living our life as God has called us to live it. We don't need to see a vision of Jesus appearing to us on the Damascus Road. We have His Word, and that Word guides us, and it's guiding the people in our text. If God should deign to send an angel to us, super. But the inscripturated Word of God is where the truth, and as Paul once said, even if an angel of the Lord contradicts what we have in writing here, then don't believe the angel. You believe the Word of God. You believe what has stood the test of time for us 2,000 years as the Word of God. He's not going to contradict that. But you notice when these things come, they are all advancing salvation history. They're all advancing the church. And so these people who get visions or whatever today and would cite something like this and say, oh, see, God appeared to me and he told me, you know, that I need to buy AT&T stock or whatever it is, or you need to give me $100 or whatever they have, you know, that if it's not advancing the gospel, then it's not really a message from Jesus. And, of course, the worst ones is where people claim to have a vision from God, and then they preach something directly opposed to what God preaches. The Word of God is our standard. Peter was able to check his vision against what he had heard Jesus preach and what he had seen Jesus do, and that's what we do as well. Jesus is the greatest theologian who ever lived. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Savior. Nothing should detract from Jesus.
Amen. Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend John Rickert from Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Pastor Rickert, thanks for being our guest this morning and helping us study God's Word.
Thank you for having me. It's been a joy.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Lamb of God in Spartanburg, South Carolina.
To you also, and the work of all y'all. That's I'm here in the South.
That's right, all y'all.
At KFUO and the great God-pleasing work that you're doing there.
Well, thank you so much. Coming up in a little bit, we've got morning prayer, sacred music right around the corner to sanctify your morning. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.